let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Would you please be seated? So is my mic on? It's going to the stream at least. Okay. Well, y'all, this is not a normal Sunday morning. In more ways than one, it's Palm Sunday. It's a day where we're having a hymn sing, so we're singing more hymns than usual, and the sound's not working. Thanks be to God. So I think this is a great segue into my sermon, because I wanted to start by talking about how I was born in kind of an in-between generation. Sometimes they call us the Oregon Trail generation. You know, 45 years ago, X was waning, the millennials were rising, and I got to see this in between in college, because Monique's in my class in college. We still wore baggy pants, we were really depressed, we listened to the music, you know, like Matchbox 20, and the very next year, everyone who came to college was this bright, sunny light. It was amazing. And I felt caught in the middle because, as you know, as you probably know, millennials tend to be people who, when they feel happy, think that they must have done something right. Xers, on the other hand, when they feel happy, worry whether or not they've developed a brain tumor. And so, with this kind of deep cynicism that's still hidden somewhere in my body, I was running through Facebook yesterday and found an ad that apparently knows exactly when I was born for haunting affirmations. Now, a millennial's affirmation deck is all about how you're a unique and beautiful snowflake. An Xer's affirmation deck goes more like this. When they go low, we go lower. Drag them down to hell where they belong. Watch Cerberus feast on their entrails. Okay, yeah, see, I thought I'd get this thing. Look, we worship a man who died on a cross. We are here to celebrate his torture and death. Let's not get squeamish yet. We've got a lot more of Holy Week to go. A second one was, don't be afraid to shake things up. Take up new hobbies. Eat breakfast for dinner. Trade places with the malevolent doppelganger who lives in your mirror and let them run things for a while. Change is a good thing. Now, I shared these with some Gen X friends. They said they couldn't wait to see how I included them in my sermon. Challenge accepted. And I think we need to draw attention to this tension, because every Eucharist that we come to, week after week, month after month, every year, every Eucharist is Holy Week in microcosm. Every Eucharist is the weather front between cynical resignation and incandescent hope. If we can't see the one, it's hard to know the other. So today, for the homily, I'm going to be walking through what our service looks like using our passages for today. So if we can turn to our Isaiah passage in our bulletin. The very beginning, it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with the word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward." Every Eucharist that we come to has two services back to back, a service of the word and a service of the table. And the service of the word, if every Eucharist is a Holy Week, is Jesus teaching in the temple. And here in this prophecy from Isaiah, we have an image of what that teaching might be like. Jesus has been given the tongue of a teacher, not to destroy others, not to grow cynical in his old age, but so that he might know how to sustain the weary with a word. And Jesus, our great high priest, sympathizes with our weakness. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. In himself, he was able to experience the good news that he brought to each one of us. Jesus was not rebellious. He did not turn backward from God's purposes for his life. Instead, he gave himself to this Holy Week. Every service of the Word, we hear Scripture read and preached. We should be reminded of Jesus teaching in the temple in this Holy Week, bringing, sustaining the weary with a word. But then, what part of the Eucharist do you remember saying outside in the courtyard? What? It is right to give him thanks and praise. And then during the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? So during the Sanctus, this is the holy, holy, holy song in the middle of the Eucharist. We say, holy, holy, holy Lord, Lord God, oh, I've forgotten it already. Power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you. Every Eucharist, we are at Palm Sunday again. We remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. He comes as the king, Matthew tells us. But he does not come as a warrior. He comes as a servant. Now, this is probably fiction. There's no way to know this, but one historian of the New Testament period suggests that perhaps as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Pilate was riding into Jerusalem with soldiers on a stallion. Whatever happened at that exact moment, anyone with eyes to see would have seen that Jesus was mocking the Pontius Pilates of the world. That he was saying, your way of doing power, your way of doing lordship, your way of saving the world is not God's way. He comes as our Lord and Savior, humble and riding on a donkey. So the service of the word is Jesus teaching in the temple. The Sanctus is holy, 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 is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you see that red thing standing on the altar? That's where the chalice is, the cup and the paten, the plate that will have the bread and wine for communion. We call all of that the stack. And in that stack are things like the pall, the veil. These are all funeral words. In there right now is the big piece of bread that we will use in the Eucharist. As it were, the stack is the tomb where Jesus is laid, dead and waiting for the third day. And that's important to hold on to, because when in the Eucharist, when that host is raised and it is broken, we remember that Jesus, we remember Jesus' death. So in our gospel passage from Matthew, it says, from noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, broken. We remember Jesus' death, his sacrifice. The fraction is the hardest place, the lowest place, because in it we remember that Jesus, who is the God who created the heavens and the earth, died for us and our salvation. This is the place where cynical resignation meets incandescent hope, because it seems like all is lost on that cross on Golgotha. But John puts in Jesus' mouth, I'm sorry, Jesus says in the Gospel according to John, when the Son of Man is lifted up, when the Son is raised upon the cross, I will draw all people to myself. There is this weather front, right, where the storm is happening between cynical resignation and incandescent hope. And that weather front goes straight over the cross of Jesus. The earth shook. The rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Because somehow, in the mystery of God's love for us, the tree of death has become for us the tree of life. It is here in this sacrifice that the relationship between God and humanity is restored. The relationship among human beings is restored. The relationship of human beings with the earth is restored. That tree of life that was lost to us in the Garden of Eden is now present, but not in the way we would expect. The tree of torture becomes the tree of life, and those who were fallen asleep were raised again after the resurrection. The tree of life, which gives life to us, is present again. And this is something I don't think enough about. But in Revelation 22, the tree of life is there as well, at the end, in the New Jerusalem, giving life to the nations. People eat from its fruit and are healed and live. Every Eucharist is a foretaste of that feast. What Jesus won for us on that tree of death has become the tree of life, and he gives us this grace week after week. And at the end, the tomb is empty, and we are sent to tell. Now, we're anticipating Easter Sunday a little bit. We don't want to skip ahead too much. But at the end of every Eucharist, when the stack is reset, I leave the back open. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. At the end of today's Eucharist, just so you can see, I'll turn it around so you can see. We are sent by the resurrected one as people who learn. We listen as one who learns. We take the mind of Christ into ourselves. We proclaim him so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in summary, every Eucharist, every time we come to worship, is Holy Week in microcosm. Jesus teaches. Jesus enters Jerusalem. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is raised. And we are sent to tell. So I invite you to allow yourself to listen as one who learns, to be sent to observe this Holy Week, and to invite others to join you in it. Because as Christians, we live at the weather front, in the storm, between cynical resignation and incandescent hope. We can join people who are suffering on one side and offer them a path to the other. Every week, we are drawn into the mystery of God's saving love for us. This week, join us and invite someone to join you as well. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.